Excited this morning. I know I am. What I wanted to talk about this morning is expectations. I think sometimes in the Christian life and just in life in general, our expectations can sometimes serve as our limitations. Have you ever had the experience where maybe you heard about a movie and you heard how horrible it was, but you still went and saw it and it was okay? And you actually walk out thinking it was, that wasn't that bad. Well, part of it's probably because you had such low expectations going in that if it was just a mediocre film, you're like, okay, that was pretty good. However, if somebody tells you it's the best movie they've ever seen, it's phenomenal, it's wonderful, it's life-changing, and then you sit and go watch it and it's just a mediocre film, you're like, that was horrible. Well, sometimes that can be the way we talk about our Christian life. Talking to Christians, a lot of times when you first get baptized and you're first falling in love with God and you're first starting that relationship, there's so much excitement, there's so much potential, there's so much energy, and you're just kind of ramped up all the time. I know when I used to take my youth group at my old church to camp, they would have a similar experience. They're in this environment that's centered around God, and everywhere you look, people are singing songs and praising his name and reading the word, and you just get this emotional high, and you're so excited. And then you kind of come back to the real world, and you're like, oh, okay, this is life again. And so what I want to kind of talk to us about today is what are our expectations and where do they come from? Because sometimes what we run into in life is that the expectations we have limit what God's able to do in our lives. And we definitely don't want that to be an experience that we have in our own lives. Before I jump into the word, I was trying to think, what's a good example of expectations and how sometimes they can throw you off. And I was thinking about Christmas morning. Isn't it wonderful Christmas morning when you walk out and you see that tree and all those pretty little wrapped presents, and your mind just starts to go, oh, I wonder what that is. I wonder what that is, and you start picturing in your mind what those toys are going to be. And I remember once Christmas when I was little, my aunt had come and she gave me a toy, and I could tell, from the box shape, how you do that little feel it out, trying to figure out what it is? I could tell it was an action figure. And that was great because I loved action figures. So I'm like, yeah, it's probably either Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles or G.I. Joe. Those are my top two. It's probably one of those. I'm very excited about this. So I started opening the wrapping, and there it is, a Beetlejuice action figure. I don't know if you know what Beetlejuice is, but it was this scary little ghost dude, and I wasn't even allowed to watch the TV show. So I was kind of like, can I touch this box? And then, it's Christmas, so you kind of have to do that. Oh, this is awesome. Thank you so much. I'm so excited, right? And then you never use it again. I want to make sure we don't have those kind of experiences in our own lives. So when I talk to you about expectations, it's important for us to first look at where do we get these from. And I think the first place that we get our expectations from is that we get our expectations from, there we go, we get our expectations from the culture of the world. We need to remember this. All day, all the time, we are in the world. The work we go to, the friends that we have, the entertainment we watch, the music we put in, everything has this worldly atmosphere. And if we're real about it, the world is a place that likes to lower your expectations. How many times have you been told you can't do something? It's amazing, but when you line up the people in the world who will tell you why you can't do something, it's a lot longer line than it is the people that will tell you you can't. We hear we're not smart enough, we're not good-looking enough, we're not rich enough, we're not talented enough, we're not young enough, we're not old enough, we're not mature enough, we're not fill in the blank. People love to line up to tell us why we can't do something. And as strong as we may be, what we need to understand in life is that if we just sit there and we take this in over and over and over and over again, it starts to impact us. It starts to change the way that we think about ourselves. It starts to change the way that we perceive the world. Working with the kids, this is one of the things that you can kind of always tell about parents. I can tell the parents that are hard on their children and tell them they're no good at stuff, and I can tell the kids whose parents tell them how wonderful they are and how amazing they are. The confidence level, the way that they interact in the world is completely and utterly different. And it's not because of one's more talented than the other. It's because of what they've heard. It's because of how they've been treated. It's because of the environment that they're in. But we need to remember that as adults, too, that impacts us as well. What does the culture say about us? And let's be real. What does the culture say about Christianity? It's not positive. If you ask non-Christians what they view of Christians, most people will tell you we're hypocritical, we're judgmental, and we're snobs. Well, it's hard to walk around the world the whole time and have everybody thinking that's you. And you can only hear that so much before you either become dead to it or you just kind of accept it and stop fighting it. The other place that we run into expectations is we run into expectations from the people around us. Now, this is a little bit different than the culture of the world. This is the actual people we have relationships with. And the reality that we need to pay attention to is even sometimes the people who absolutely love us and care about us, sometimes their expectations that they put on us are not right. Sometimes the people that love you see you in a certain way, and they've got you in a box, and they've got you defined, and that's all they're ever going to see. You know, I kind of, not in a bad way, but I think of my parents when I say that sometimes, just in that I will always be little Lukey to them. It doesn't matter what degrees I have or, you know, what achievements I've done or if I've written books or preached sermons or whatever, I will be little Lukey. And my dad's like, you just don't understand that. He's like, you'll get it once you have your own. He's like, but I know you in diapers, okay? So it's just, you're that to me always, forever. And, you know, that's what we have to realize sometimes is that even our friends, our family members, they have a picture of us. And sometimes we buy into that. And sometimes that's good and sometimes that's bad. The other thing that we can look at when we're talking about expectations is we can run into ourselves. And honestly, this sometimes is the worst one. Because the reality is well, the culture may not know us and our friends may not know us. You and I know ourselves all too well. I mean, just think back on your own life. How many mistakes have you made? I mean, how many mistakes did you make this week? Could you even, I mean, how many to this morning? I think this morning I could probably count those. That's about it. If we go more than 24 hours, it's too many for me to keep in writing and count. It's too much. So when we look at ourselves and we know of all the mistakes we've done, all the failures we've had, all the things we've tried and fell flat on our face on, sometimes these can change our own perceptions of ourselves. Think about it. Haven't you seen people who are in bad relationships, but they go, well, it's better than the one I was in before. Right? They've got this low expectation, and so that's all they're going to compare themselves to is the failures they've experienced in the past. Do you like your job? No, but it's better than the one I had before. Are you in love with this person? No, but it's probably the best that I can get. You know? And we laugh and we go, wow, that's sad, but it's reality. There are people who absolutely make decisions in life on that kind of logic. And what we need to do is we need to step back sometimes and go, what expectations have I put on myself? What expectations have I put on my relationship with God? And where is that coming from? Is it coming from Him or is it coming from all this outside stuff? And I want us to really acknowledge the power of these expectations because, you know, as in counseling people, I've heard this one line over and over and over again. I've heard so many people go, I know God's speaking to me, but just this once. If He could just come down and I could audibly hear His voice, if I could just ask Him, God, do I take this job or do I not? And He says yes or no. If I could just have that, then I would know exactly what to do. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever prayed for that? God, just this one time, don't make me go to the Bible. Don't make me pray about it. Don't just say yes or no, please. And I think a lot of us think if we could have those experiences that life would be easy. That we'd sit there and go, hey, I'm ready, I'll make the right decision, I'll know exactly what to do. But what I want us to look at in the Bible today is a couple of experiences where people had that. But because of their own expectations, it did not matter that they were face to face with God. Their own expectations limited what God could do in their lives. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In Exodus chapter 3, we encounter Moses at the burning bush, probably a story you've heard before. It's important kind of just set the background with Moses, because Moses is a very interesting person. He's a person that has a whole lot of baggage. All those things we talked about, the culture of the world, the people around him, himself, those things had impacted how Moses perceived the world. Like when you think about how Moses grew up, a lot of us sometimes think, oh, well, he grew up as this Egyptian prince. But the reality is Moses was a man who never had a people. He grew up in an Egyptian home, but as a Jew. So the Egyptians, they didn't even acknowledge him as a human being. If you study Egyptian culture, they only have one word for humans, and it's Egyptians. If you're not Egyptian, you're not even considered to be at the same level as them. So Moses' whole life growing up, he was not even looked at as a human by the people he lived with. And to the Jewish people, he was looked at as this spoiled, rich little kid who grew up in this wonderful life. So growing up his whole life, he's not at home with his own people. He's not at home in his own house. We could see how damaged he was by this, that when he actually leaves Egypt and runs away, he names his child Stranger in a Foreign Land. That's the name of his kid. He is devastated by this fact that he just doesn't have a people. He doesn't have a purpose. And the one time that he tried to rise up and try to take lead and tried to help his people, it was a colossal failure. And so years and years and years have passed, and Moses has just kind of fallen into mediocrity. And you know what? He's kind of at a point where I think sometimes we are. Do you ever wake up and just wonder, is this it? Is this all there is? I mean, let's be real. How many of you, Monday through Friday, spend your time waiting to get to Saturday? Have you ever done that? You basically are wasting 5/7 of your life waiting for the 2 weekends, and let's be real, you don't even enjoy Sunday evening because your mind's already going, oh, no. I mean, really, like, what, 3 o'clock Sunday, you're like, the weekend's over. That boss is going to have that project, and I'm behind on this, I'm behind on that. Yeah, the weekend's done at 3 o'clock. I mean, most of us spend our time wishing for another moment. I mean, you know what I love working with kids? And you can kind of see how God built people to have high expectations. Ask a little kid what they want to do when they grow up. It's completely unrealistic sometimes, but it's awesome. I'm going to be Spider-Man. I'm going to be a firefighter and save everybody's life. I'm going to be the President of the United States. I mean, they have big, huge dreams because they want excellence. They want greatness. You remember that commercial that played a few years ago where they had little kids saying, I want to be a middle manager. I want to be unappreciated. You know, you don't hear kids say that because they haven't been bogged down yet. But here's Moses, and he's in that place. So in Exodus chapter 3, it says, Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that through the bush, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious place, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on the mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what you have done in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned it back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe those two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who made him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well." I know it's a long passage, but the point that I want you to see here is if Moses was ever praying, saying, "God, I just wish you'd tell me what to do with my life," here it is. God is literally in a burning bush, standing before him, performing miracles in his presence. And does Moses believe what he says? No. If we look at Moses, we got his wonderful little excuses. One, "I'm nobody. God, I'm a nobody. I know you're standing here saying you built me for this. I know you're standing here saying I'm the man, but I'm telling you, I'm not. I'm a nobody." Second, he says, "Nobody will listen to me." God goes, "I'm going to give you some signs. I'm going to give you some miracles. They're going to pay attention. Nobody will believe me, Lord. Even if I do these things, they're not going to believe me. I'm not a good speaker, God. I can't do this." I love God's response on that. "Who gave man his mouth?" Moses, "I know exactly what you are. I built you. I know what talents you have. I know what abilities you have." Finally, we get the real truth in number 5 with Moses. "I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy." See, what I want us to see from this story is the reality is Moses is the guy. He was built by God for this moment. He was built by God. Every fabric of every piece of his personality, everything that made him was for this job. But even with being the perfect person, even with God standing before him, even with miracles happening before his eyes, because of his expectations for himself, he could not believe. Now, if that can happen when you're standing before God watching miracles happen, what can happen when you're just sitting here like we are? Moses had every reason to believe, but didn't want to, because he'd already decided in his mind who he was. That's the power of the wrong expectations. We need to make sure that that's not us. There's another example I want us to look at if you are still in your Bibles. It's Matthew 12:22. In Matthew 12:22, we see a similar experience where people, even in the presence of God, refused to believe because of the expectations that they had had. In Matthew 12:22, it speaks of a time when Jesus had healed someone. It says, "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' But the Pharisees heard this. They said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.' Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." See, the Pharisees, they had studied God's word more than anyone. And they knew the prophecies, and they knew that the Messiah was going to come. The problem was is that the Pharisees' picture of a Messiah was very limited. They believed it was going to be a human man who was going to build up an earthly kingdom. They believed it was going to be a second coming of a King David. What's so sad for them is what God offered was so much more. They expected a human person and a human kingdom that what lasts 80, 100 years. God offered them a king of their spirits and offered them a kingdom that will stand forever. But even though what God offered was far bigger than anything that they had ever dreamed of, because in their minds they had already formed their expectations, because they had already said that this is what Jesus will be, even in his presence, even watching him perform miracles, they would not believe. That's how hard-headed we can get. That's how stubborn we can be. And that's how, even in the presence of God's greatness, we can limit his power to us. Let's not do that. Let's step back for a second and ask ourselves some questions. It's time for us to start thinking about, where do my expectations come from? We need to start thinking about, is this from people? Is this from the world? Is this from myself? Or is it from God? And is it from his truth? Because when we don't know where our expectations come from, that's when we get in trouble. That's when we limit what we can do in this life. There's one last story I want to share with you. And that happens in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, 22 through 31, one of my absolute favorite stories in the entire Bible. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. I love this story for a few things. One, you got to realize who Peter is. Peter's a fisherman. This guy has spent more time in boats and on the water than probably any person you could imagine. And if you've ever met people who are experts at something, they're typically the people who have the most limited view of what is possible. And the reason is because they've spent so much time in it, they've spent so much time working it from every angle and looking at things, that they figure, I know this every which way. There's nothing new for me to discover. So if there was any guy in that boat who should have been thinking, you can't walk on water, it should have been Peter. Because he's the guy who spent more time around water than anyone. But what I love is in that moment, when he sees Jesus walking on that water, he forgets everything. He forgets his 30 years of experience living on the water. He forgets the laws of physics. He forgets everything that anybody has ever told him. He forgets that he is just a simple fisherman. And in that moment, there is only one thing that he looks at, and that is Jesus. In that moment, the only thing that matters is his Lord. And he says, Father, if you tell me to come to you, I will. How beautiful. That's the most beautiful thing that any of us could ever say. God, if you tell me to come, I will. I will do what you say. No matter if it's impossible, no matter if it doesn't seem like it could ever be done, no matter what I believe, no matter what I've experienced, if you say, do it, I will. And in that moment, Peter walks on water. In that moment, a normal, everyday guy, a regular fisherman, gets out and walks on water with the Son of God. Now, it's short-lived because he falls back to that human side, right? starts walking. He's like, wait a minute, I'm walking on water. There's a storm around. What's going on? He loses focus, right? And the moment his focus is gone, he starts sinking. But Jesus does what he always does, and he pulls him back up. The point I want us to get from this is we can do a whole lot more than we've told ourselves. We are capable, as individuals, as a church, as a family, to do far more than we've told ourselves we can do. We wake up too often and we settle for mediocrity. We wake up too often just waiting to get to the end of the day. We wake up too often just going, hey, is it Saturday yet? Forget that. Live life now, this moment, with the breath that's in your lungs. I get so tired of hearing messages about heaven. You know why? Heaven's not the point. If heaven was the point, then we would just be sitting here waiting for 80 years till we die for anything cool to happen. Have you ever looked at the Bible and wondered why there isn't more information about heaven? It's because that's not the main point. Everything's about life. Because the point is the life and the relationship you have with God right now. That's the adventure. That's the blessing. That's the excitement of Christianity. Today. And it's time for us to kind of just step back and go, why am I settling for this? Why do I just settle for the mediocrity? God built me for greatness. Now I'm going to do something right now that I don't typically do, and that's I'm going to bombard you with Bible verses. But the reason I'm going to do that for you is because, and kind of take this with you always, don't ever just listen to somebody because he's standing up here. Please don't ever just believe because somebody says they're a pastor that that means they have any authority. Always listen to what people say and take it from God's word. That's where truth comes from. That's where growth comes from. And so what I want you to sit back and listen to for just a few verses is, what does God have to say about you and me? What does God have to say about the expectations he's put on us? Because what I want you to see is God always dreams bigger than we do. That's why it's so neat to follow him. So many people are afraid to follow him because they think God's going to take them places they don't want to go. The reality is God is always going to take you to a far more fun, cool, and entertaining place than you ever dreamed of yourself. So a couple of verses. Let me skip through these real quick. Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. First point, you are not an accident. You are not some random genetic combination of your mom and dad. Physically, the body you have may be, but the soul that lives within you was put together by God. And I want you to look at how he describes it. Knit you together. This isn't some manufacturing factory just stamping out people who are cookie cutter pictures of themselves. This is somebody picking each individual thread of your personality. Each individual thread of who you are and weaving it together with intention and purpose to build you. You, exactly the way you are. The first thing we got to understand, we're special. You're one of a kind. There has literally been no one else in the entire history of mankind who can fulfill the role that you are built to fulfill. And there will be no one else to ever come afterwards who can. You are priceless. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The power, the love, the strength that flowed through Jesus Christ flows through you. So anytime you wake up and you look at an obstacle and go, I can't do this. Not smart enough, not talented enough. You're right. You're not. But he is. And that's where your power comes from. That's where your strength comes from. It's a beautiful moment when you wake up and realize, I'm not strong enough to do this. Because that means you're ready to ask somebody else for help. And if you're ready to ask God for help, he goes, I got all the power you need. I got all the love you need. I got all the forgiveness you need to face this moment. You are not powerless. You have an unlimited supply of power waiting for you. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. My dad always told me growing up, he said, be the guy that didn't get the memo. And what he meant by that is he'd say, Luke, people are going to tell you you're too short to do things. They're going to tell you you're not smart enough to do things. Be the guy that doesn't read those memos. He goes, we love when people overcome the obstacles that they're never supposed to overcome. Well, growing up, one of my favorite basketball players was Muggsy Bogues. Muggsy Bogues was like 5'3". It's like, did anybody tell him you have to be tall to play in the NBA? I'm sure they did, but you know what? He didn't listen. He didn't care. Because he knew what he wanted to do, and nothing was going to stop him. We need to be like that. The impossible? There is no such thing as the impossible. With God, anything can happen. For the Spirit God gave us did not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit God gave you. This has nothing to do with who you've been. This has nothing to do with the experiences you've had. This has nothing to do with how you've grown up. If you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit has come into your life, that is the Spirit you have. Power, love, self-discipline. You have that. It's in you. It's part of you. It is one with you. It will never leave you. Whew, almost tripped there. Power, love, self-discipline. I think this one's probably the one that hits me the hardest. This is Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Did you read that? Think about that for a second. Jesus Christ, the man who walked on water, turned water into wine, healed the blind, healed the lame, overcame death, rose from the grave. He looked at us, and what did he tell us? You will do greater things than I did. You will do greater things than he did. When I read that, it's like one part really cool and one part like amazing responsibility. Because you know what I realize in that? Is if we've been sitting here thinking that all we can do is talk about the victories that Jesus had for us, We're not spectators in life. We're the participants. And the greatest works of God have not already been done. They're waiting to be accomplished by us. Brothers and sisters, what I want to ask you to do today, what I want to challenge you to do, is to just break free. Take some time today and just ask God to help you see your heart. What expectations have you put on yourself? On your family? On your marriage, on this church? And where do they come from? Are they coming from him? Are they coming from his word? Are they coming from truth? Are they coming from junk? Are they coming from all the lies that you've heard from the world? Are they coming from the failures you've had in the past? Because if they are, you need to throw them out the window. Because all they're going to do is limit what you can experience in this life. You know what I'm so tired of? I'm so tired of Christians that looked exactly the same as non-Christians. If anybody is ever surprised to find out you're a Christian, that's a bad thing. People should be able to meet us and almost instantaneously be like, something's different about you. They may not be able to go, you're a Christian, but they should be able to right away just go, there is something different about you. And you know what I want people to see? I want people to come to church not because we have a cool sign, not because we sent out a really cool flyer and put it on their door. I want people to come to church because your friends, when they look at your life, they go, I want what you got. I don't know what your secret is. I don't know why you're always so energetic. I don't know why you're so joyful. I don't know why you seem to do things that shouldn't be possible. But whatever it is, I want that too. You know what your answer is going to be? It's him. It's Jesus. That's what will fill seats. That's what will change the world. It's us living lives according to the expectations of God. Brothers and sisters, we're already there. We already realized that the important thing was to build a relationship with God. Let's not go half the way. Let's go the whole way. Let's go all in. I don't know about you, but I love having fun in life. And if God's going to offer us more fun than we could ever imagine, why aren't we taking it? Every day you wake up, God's right there waiting for you, like, all right, Steve, what are we going to do today? I got some cool things lined up. And you know what most of us do? We go, I'm busy. You know, I got 15 minutes before I go to bed. I'll read the Bible and say some prayers, which really will be like a long wish list of things that I want from you, and then I'm going to go to sleep. Hope that's good for you, God. And what's great about God is he loves us so much, he'll go, okay, I'll take that, I guess. You're the one that's losing out, though. Let's be more. Let's live more. Let's expect more. I guarantee you this. Challenge God and try to run him to his limit. Try to wear him out. It won't happen. He always has more. I just ask you one last time. Think about that this week. Who are you to God? What has God built you to do? What adventure does he have planned? Because you know what Moses ended up realizing? It took him some time. But he realized, God, I am the man. I am the guy for this. And what's so funny is we look back now and we go, one of the greatest leaders in the history of the entire world. Yet the moment the opportunity came to him, he goes, not me. God knows you best. Trust him on who he says you are. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you want to be part of our life. We thank you, God, that you've built each and every one of us to do something special, to do something meaningful. And Father, we just ask that you will open up our eyes to see who we are, to see inside of our hearts, to see inside of our souls, and just see if we're living up to everything you've made us to be. We know, God, that you offer us a life of greatness. May we not settle for anything less. We love you, Father, and in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, I thank you for sitting here.